Maybe some of you have also read this article, but I wanted to just take some excerpts. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to try to hurry. Prophecy News Watch, written by Leo Holman. And see, the way this is set up, because I know that when I press the button, this means that my timer starts. My daughter showed me how to conserve that, I think. So I'm not pressing any buttons yet. Obama Pope Love Fest on the Day of Atonement. And this really did stick out in my mind when I heard that the Pope would not only be here in Washington, D.C., but that he would be speaking to Congress today. He would be meeting with the President. All of these things seem somewhat startling to me. And I think apparently to others as well. Pope Francis arrived in the U.S. Tuesday and will meet with President Obama Wednesday on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Pope Francis arrived in the U.S. Wait, this is a repeat. I've got it down twice. Yom Kippur is known as the most solemn and introspective of all the biblical holy days. The 10 days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, also known as the Day of Atonement, were to be used to take stock of one's sin and concentrate on repentance before a holy God. America, like the ancient Israelites, and I really want you to listen to this because I say amen to this, and I think you will too. America, like the ancient Israelites, has plenty to take stock of this year. This has been a tremendous year. If you look back at what's gone on, it's been startling. From the Supreme Court decision that arrogantly redefined the 6,000-year-old institution of marriage, to the recent uncovered videos of exposing Planned Parenthood and the butchery that enriches itself on the backs of unborn babies harvested for grisly scientific experiments, not to be outdone, California's legislature has passed a new assisted suicide bill, turning doctors from healers into killers. Evil hidden between a wall of deception known as healthcare is no less evil. President Obama's deal with Iran, allowing the world's largest state sponsor of terrorism to continue on a path towards nuclear arms, also looms large with its potential to spawn disaster, not only for the state of Israel, but America itself. Obama's foreign policy is also seen as enabling the Islamic State terrorists who are wiping out Christians in the Middle East, as unleashing the world's refugee crisis, since the largest refugee crisis, creating the largest refugee crisis since World War II. So as a symbolic head of the free world, Obama is often lacking moral credibility. Enter the Pope of Rome to lend a helping hand. Pope to the rescue. Pope Francis visits the White House again on Yom Kippur. Carl Gallups, the author of two books about end time events, Final Warning and To Be Thou Prepared, said the Pope's visit to the White House Wednesday is especially significant, given that scheduling was done long ago in advance of the Day of Atonement. That high holy day is primarily about soul searching, repenting of secret sins. He said, but Obama will spend its seeking to justify his sins while receiving the blessing of the world's leading religious figure. Even the secular USNews.com reported that the meeting was being arranged to give Obama a sense of moral authority to his agenda of global warming, immigration, the Iran nuclear deal, and other controversial issues, Gallup noted. Now, these are the things that are going on in our world, and these are the things that we are facing on this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And, of course, we had Paul steal all the thunder, but hey, it happens. But I, too, want to talk about cover. And the cover, though, that I use, I want to take to maybe in a different way, but to look at atonement and define it in its reasonable process of covering what we do and who we are. The Day of Atonement, of course, is regarded as one of the most sacred days of the year for most. But you know, I have been guilty of looking past the Day of Atonement and looking towards the Feast of Tabernacles. Can't wait. Want to do all these things. I don't recognize the fact that how essential reconciliation and that covering is in order to take in completely the plan of God and that Feast of Tabernacles. This isn't a trick question. How many of you have been hungry today? Anybody been hungry today? Well, I haven't been that hungry today, and I'll tell you why. Those cashews were delicious. And I thought, oh no, the Day of Atonement. Well, fortunately, it was a dream. I kid you not. Last night I had that dream. I was so relieved when I woke up. I can't tell you how relieved I was. But I haven't been hungry since then. I don't know what that means. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it was fear. I had blown it. I don't know. And why cashews? I don't know. They're delicious, but I think I'd go for a steak. I don't know. But I couldn't help but think about that. And really, it is important to remember why we are here and why we are doing the things that we are. And not look past that, even though I know it's going to be an exciting time. We're all looking forward to it and having fun. But in order to do that, we must put it in perspective and to enjoy these things as God intended us to do. Today, I would like to celebrate this day with you. After all, that's one of the definitions of atonement as well, or looking into Leviticus and looking at that particular day being described as a day of celebration. So my message today is indeed covered. And I'd like to begin by reading the definition of kafar myself to cover over. But it's often translated as atonement. The word atonement is an abstract word, and in order to understand the true Hebrew meaning of a word, we must look at the concrete meaning. If an offense has been made, the one that has been offended can act as though the offense is covered over and unseen. We express this idea through the word of forgiveness. Atonement is an outward action that covers over error. And as we heard, it is referred to in Strong's 37:22. Isn't that exactly what our Heavenly Father really does do for us? Isn't it what we see through the act of atonement? Certainly, in the case of the act of atonement, the reconciliation of God the Father has been provided by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is what you and I share today. We can shed the Old Testament. And we can look now at a new covenant and know that that covenant did require blood. It required the blood of Jesus Christ. We read that throughout the New Testament, in actuality, through His life and through the sacrifice. But you can turn to John 3:16, one of the most time-worn scriptures, while I won't turn there with you at this point. And it reminds us as we read through it that Jesus Christ was sacrificed for the whole world. Now, when you and I as Christians look at us and look at the ecclesia, the called out ones as the first fruit, we usually regard that view as from Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But you and I have been called to do much more than simply be first fruits and sit around. We are part of that harvest crew. We are to be working to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, to be a part of that process that brings to conclusion in the return of Jesus Christ, who I believe is soon coming as a king, as full of power and judgment. That's who we stand for now, and that's who we should be about, echoing God's view of life. Let's turn to Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 31, please. Because it is important for me to remind myself, and I hope it will help you too, to remember what we are doing today and that you and I have a connection to the past. But we also have a connection to the future. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh day of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. It doesn't matter. We are to afflict our souls. By that, it means that we are to restrain from water and food and cashews, all those things, during that 24-hour period. For on the day that the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may clean from all your, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You notice this process is being done by the priest. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Down in verse 32, it shall be your Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Celebrate, in this case, can be called rejoicing. It can be observation. It is a thing that we should do with great pride and joy, to know that we are part of the called out, to know that we are part of something bigger that is coming. And when we read about all of these catastrophes in our world and the stunning changes that have happened in this past year alone, that we know that our Savior prevails. Sometimes we can forget that when we see all of the things going around in our world and the temptations that we have to face and deal with. That is why I believe in actuality atonement is where it is in the process. It has to be before we can take part in the greater plan of God. This day's fast is really a reminder, in my opinion, of our temporal existence, our temporal state, who we are, what we are. We can go a long ways looking at our feelings and how we might feel today and how tired we are, but the point of it is that we are to remember, because of this fast, it is a reminder that we cannot do this alone. It is a reminder that we need something greater. It is a reminder that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for every one of us here today, and that we can never reject that sacrifice, saying there is something that we've done that is too great for God to cover. It can never be, because He gave of His only begotten Son. So while we are encumbered by some of these physical distractions, not just food, but work, school, all of these things that just kind of pull at us, at least we can set this aside for now. And remember that there is need for change. There's an article by the United Church of God about atonement and the removal of sin and the cause of sin and its reconciliation. Well, first off, we know that Satan is the author of sin, and the Day of Atonement involves not only the forgiveness of sin, it pictures the removal of the primary cause of sin, Satan and his demons. Can you imagine what a world would be like without that influence? What would it be like? I once heard a minister speaking, not within our own congregation, not within our own belief system, but talking about the portals of sin. What was startling to me was how he described his views of sin and how it just seems to come down, you might say, and influence all of us. And the challenge for you and I is to rely on the cover of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and the covenant that we share with Him. It is a challenge to live in these days. It's startling how much we see and hear. But it is necessary to reconcile ourselves to God. Even though many people doubt the existence of the devil, the Bible reveals Satan as a powerful individual being who can sway all mankind. Revelation 12:9 tells us that his influence is so great that he deceives the whole world. The devil blinds people to the understanding of God's truth. The Apostle Paul explained this to the Corinthians in this way. He said, "Our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God, should shine on them." How many people do you know that really take that attitude? They justify their reasonings for doing what they do in order not to accept what God's plan is. In order to be part of the crowd. Not being reconciled to God, but reconciled to the neighbor. Reconciled to the community. Reconciled to their school. Reconciled to their buddies. These things are always going on in our life and we are always challenged by them. But this reconciliation in this cover is not for sin. It is for the sin that we have done, but it is not to allow us to sin, but to reconcile to God. As Paul said, and when he said that, what should we do? Just sin that mercy might abound, that grace abound? No. And yet that's what the world seems to be about. Paul also teaches us that Satan has an influence on every human being walking in the way of disobedience. He notes that those called into God's church once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2, Paul warned the Corinthians that Satan can present himself as righteous to lead people astray, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose evil will be according to their works, in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15, 14 and 15. Jesus Christ plainly stated that Satan introduced sin and rebellion into the world. In John 8:44, Christ declared to those who were antagonistic to his teaching, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of sin." I include this particular reference, which is in Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." We have heard that scripture time and time again. I have seen it being read from this pulpit before. I have read the scripture before. But I don't know that we quite grasp what we are dealing with unless we take a moment and look back to what I was just reading about from the Prophecy Newswatch, where it talks about all these changes in just this one particular year. And yet we live here. We are to be in this world, but not of it. So how do we reconcile? Well, we do so by accepting the sacrifice. I want to turn your attention back. We won't turn there, though, to Leviticus 16, where Paul touched on as well, Mr. Rowe touched on as well, about the scapegoat and the sacrifice of the goat for the sacrifice that represents God or Jesus Christ. But the scapegoat that all the sins were put upon and the high priest prayed over and asked and put those sins upon them, and then the individual took them out into the wilderness. The goat was out in the wilderness. There was one thing they did before they took the goat out into the wilderness, and that was to tie a red ribbon around its horn. You know why they tied the red ribbon around the horn? Because just in case that goat were to make it back into their midst, they would know that was the goat, the scapegoat. Well, what sticks out to me about that is, again, a warning to every one of us here today. And that is even if we are working and doing the things necessary, we must always be attuned and aware of the fact that things that we think we've put out and done and we have been forgiven of, yes, absolutely. But we must always protect ourselves by keeping close and reconciling with God, because things can happen. Things can return. Temptations can be there. We are warned. Remember when the demon was cast out and he went to and fro, and he came back with seven others. We must be prepared. We must do the things that are necessary to reconcile ourselves and to prepare ourselves and to help cover ourselves. If we turn back to Ephesians 6, we would see that there is a requirement of a whole armor. I just read you Ephesians 6:12. Paul referred to the shield. All of these things are necessary to protect ourselves from what is coming, and preparing ourselves for further life. I'm not switching here. I've got a problem. If you would, please turn to Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 16. The need for a new priesthood. You see, we've been talking about all these needs, and we've been talking about more of the old covenant point of view. But you and I need that new priesthood. Therefore, In Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 16, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priest being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. You see, there was a recognition that while the high priest was making these sacrifices, doing all these blood sacrifices, pointing out to people by bringing their sacrifice to him, and he made that sacrifice, the need for a sin offering, it wasn't enough. And never would be enough. So when that changed, so didn't the blood requirement. And that became the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we know. And by his shed blood, there is no need for any other sacrifice. There is no need to play all of these other things as so many people do, but to accept and to understand who the high priest now is, and that the law has changed because of it. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change for the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is the evidence that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of endless life. That's a beautiful scripture when you think about it. Who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Surely we here today realize the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the new covenant. Down in verse 20, in the same chapter, Hebrews 7, the greatness of the new priest is described. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. It's interesting to me how it correlates so much with the spring holy days and looking at the idea of Passover and the days of unleavened bread and how it continues on within the plan of God. Always this reinforcement of sacrifice. Always this reinforcement of accepting and reconciling ourselves to God. How important that is for you and I. In Hebrews 9, let's begin to read in verse 1. We're going to cover this whole chapter quickly because I think it's an important one for us, because it describes Christ as our atonement. It's who he is to you and I. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind that second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which has the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's knot, a rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. We can now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the part of the tabernacle performing the services. Now remember this. This whole process is still being described as though it were the process of a high priest in the Old Testament view. But there is a change coming. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way of the holiest of all has not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So things had to change. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. In other words, even all of the things that they were doing with the first covenant could not fix things. So the reconciliation had to be greater than that of that first covenant. And so this is what we come to. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed upon the time of Reformation. But Christ came. Here is the difference. Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal sacrifice offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is a key point for every one of us here who are challenged by our lives. This has not been an easy year for any of us here in this room, I believe. We've all had challenges that we didn't see coming. And then when you look at out into the community and out into our state and country, look at all the things that have challenged so many. And what did it take? Again, it took Jesus Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? I ask the question again. In verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You and I have been called to that inheritance. Let's not give that up. I have been privileged, as I have shared with you before, to experience inheritance in a physical way. We have a ranch here in New Mexico that's over 100 years old. Many people came before us. It touches me to see what so many of them went through and the struggles that they had to save it. But it pales into insignificance when you look at eternal inheritance. It pales into insignificance when you know who you serve. It pales into insignificance when you see what it took to keep it and to give it to you and to me. No one died on the ranch trying to keep the ranch. But Christ died for every one of us here. For where, and for this reason, he is the mediator, verse 15, of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of this eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of a testator. Do we understand what that really means? What it says is this testament was brought to us and given to us by Jesus Christ. He had to die to make this testament real. That's why we have wills, don't we? It's called that last testament. And in order to make that last testament enforced, someone dies. In this case, it was Jesus Christ. What's interesting about this, too, when you think about a will, That is that when someone dies, that's it. What's written on that page is it. In other words, you're not changing it in the sense of saying, oh no, I didn't intend for it to do this or do that. No, it was what the will said. And in this case, it's what God says. So that's why this testament is so strong. Because it was put into place by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator is alive. And the reason for that, it can be changed. You can change your will anytime you want to, you might say. But once the death occurs, it's in force. For when Moses has spoken, therefore not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of these things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear to the presence of our God for us. You see, he is that mediator. He is that reconciler. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after that is judgment. You see, you can't change it then. It's like our lives are our will. It's our testament. So when we die, that testament's in force. Prior to that, there can be change. There can be reconciliation. But there is a time frame. And as it is appointed to men, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In Hebrews 8, continuing on, verses 7 through 11, 7 through 13, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. There just wouldn't have been need. But God realized our frailties. He saw what was going on very early on. I mean, you don't get past Genesis without seeing lots going on. And it wasn't good. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant in the house of Israel with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." He just basically turned away. You see, that struggle has been going on forever. And it's hard for me to ever visualize, because during the Passover season, we always look at that time in the wilderness. And we always talk about it. And I always think about all these miracles that I read about and see that they were exposed to. And I just can't believe that they would ever doubt, that they would ever be shocked, that they would ever create an idol. Come on, they've just seen all these things. But I guess if I were honest with myself, I'd probably be right there with them if I wasn't cautious. I'm sure it saddened our Father. And it saddens him today to see us at times. But this is a time of reconciliation. And God is saying, "I've got you covered. I've got you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no greater covering." Men have spent countless days, hours, years, you name it, looking for the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. Some say it's in Ethiopia. Some say, I've actually heard it's actually in this country. I mean, you hear all kinds of things. So what? It's still physical. If you come up with all these relics, what would we do with them? I don't know. I hope that they remain hidden until the return of Christ in that sense, because I think we would make an idol worship out of it too, just like we do everything else. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day. For in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, or in my laws, in their mind and write them on their hearts. Pretty hard to say I didn't know. He's saying here, I'm going to put them in their minds and in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Can I get that? It's not mine, right? None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. You see, now you've got that direct line when this occurs. You're able, there's not going to really be this need for all these other people like me up here or whatever. You don't need any of that. You will be able to have that direct line. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that day, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's what I pray. I'm ready for it to vanish away. I think you are too. I can tell you that what we've seen only will continue to grow. Some of it seems exponential. And without the return of Christ, as we read, we would be totally destroyed. So let us shout out. Let us remember that we are indeed covered. Let us accept that reconciliation as we never have before, and remember that we have a job to do within that process. And within it, we will grow closer to God. Remember how we read in Isaiah the last time I had the privilege of standing before you, how really sin blocks the conversation. So we need to change. So I do so with this reminder to all of you. If I can get it to do it. There we go. Any of you who have sat here for any length of time and allowed me to share with you, know what this is. You're going to see some people start getting ready to prepare the end. You're right, Robert. You're ready, right? You're ready? But to those of you who aren't usually here, I want to just share with you what's become so important to me by reading to you Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Where it's simply stated, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May you have a spiritually filled feast. May you have a spiritually filled fall holy day season. I ask that you be safe and enjoy God's way of life.